This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken with Him, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio, and our mission is preventing abortion and helping those it has hurt. And when we had the vision to put this program on the air 5 years ago, we really wanted this to be a place where women could share our stories, because it's so important to bring the abortion experience into the light, because it generally happens away from the light. I won't say all abortions take place in darkness, but there's a huge amount of secrecy that attends to it, and that secrecy can often lead to shame. And telling our stories is a very, very powerful way to break through that shame and the silencing that may occur in the aftermath of abortion. 5 years ago, there weren't very many forums for women to be sharing abortion stories. That has changed rapidly over the last 5 years. But our purpose in sharing the stories is to show the arc of God's hand in the experience before abortion, in the aftermath, and now today in recovery. And joining us to share her story in that way is Wendy Shedding, who is a singer-songwriter who got in touch with me to say, we have something in common. And Wendy, yeah. Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio. It's a joy to meet you.
Thank you very much, Kim. It's a pleasure to be here.
So you had an abortion, and you've also been through post-abortion healing, and I think it's
correct.
Important to start there, because for people to just imagine that they're going to go on the radio and talk about their abortion is kind of an unrealistic expectation. I could never have done that before my healing.
Absolutely.
I couldn't say it to my closest friends, much less in any kind of a public forum. Yet you reached out and wanted to share your story as well. And so let's go to the beginning and tell us the circumstances of your abortion experience, Wendy.
Okay. I was a teenager. I lived in Maine, the state of Maine, and a small town. I was 19 when I got pregnant. My home life was very... I struggled a lot. My father was abusive, and he was a drunk, and my stepmother was, well, she just didn't help us out. My real mother lived far away, but my father said she didn't want us, so I lived with my dad. And so when I got pregnant, I was 19, and I was afraid to tell my father. I figured he'd kick me out, and then my mother didn't want me, I thought, and so I just didn't know what to do. And so I just did what I thought was the easiest thing, and I was afraid, and I was embarrassed, and that sort of stuff. So my friends told me, an abortion, you know, you just go on with your life. You can forget about it and move on. And even though I had my reservations in the back of my mind, it was a lot easier for me to forget those reservations and just go ahead and do it, which is what I did. And I think deep down I knew this was a big mistake, but I just didn't have the courage to recognize that. On the table, actually, having the abortion, I knew I was killing somebody. And I cried. I sobbed on the table. I just couldn't believe what was happening, but I just didn't know what to do. I felt very helpless and very, I felt like this is, I didn't think I had any other options, and there were no other options given to me at the time. Mm. And a big important thing is, after I got finished with the abortion, was kind of scary. I asked the nurse if it was a girl or a boy, and she said, well, it came out in little pieces, so how would I know? But that shocked me so much that it shocked me into silence. I buried it so deep at that point. I was horrified what she said, and I didn't know what to do about it, so I just erased it as best I knew how. But for 5 years, I managed to do that. But in those 5 years, I became so depressed, and I don't know if I considered suicide, but I didn't think I was worthy of life. I didn't think. My father was very verbally abusive, and so the things he said to me, when he said them to me, you know, you're stupid, you're worthless, those sort of things, I just, after the abortion, I knew he was right. It just validated it. Prior to the abortion, I just hoped he was wrong, but this time, when he said those things, I just realized, no, he's right. And I just didn't think I was worthy to eat, to breathe, to just use up the resources that it takes to live. I wrote music all the time because that was my only outlet. I didn't do drugs, thankfully, because I didn't know where to find them, thankfully. <Wow. laughs> So I just wrote songs. That was my drug. And I made a lot of mistakes after that. When my father did find out, he was horrible about it. And I married a man that I didn't even like so that I could just get out of the house and be, and my father liked him, so I thought maybe my dad knew better than me, and that was a disastrous marriage. It wasn't the fellow I married, it wasn't his fault, it was all the wrong reasons, and so I ended up divorcing him. By the time I was 21, I was married and divorced, and living quite promiscuously because I thought I was just worthless. Nobody would want me. When I was 24, I finally had a horrific nightmare that brought back all the images that nurse had given me when she said the baby came out in little pieces. It was a terrible nightmare about the doctors chopping my baby up. And I remember when I woke up from that dream that night, I lay in bed angry at the doctors for what they'd done. And I think this big, strong voice of truth came into my head that said, the doctors didn't kill your baby, you did. And that was, I know that sounds very condemning, and I've had people say, well, that was Satan. But no, I think it was truth. That's what it was. It was hard truth. It was like Paul talks about in the Bible. It was sorrow, a godly sorrow that brought me to God. Because it was 2 days later, after I just lay in bed for crying for 2 days, excuse me, I got my guitar and some clothes, and I left. I ran away from myself. I didn't know how to get away from who I had become. And I didn't know God, but I knew he was mad at me and because of what I'd done. And I didn't, at that point, up to that point, I didn't believe in hell, but I believed that that's where I deserved to go. So I wanted to kill myself for real this time. I wanted to step in front of a truck and have a messy death to somehow make up for the messiness of what I'd done to my baby. But I didn't have the guts, and I also realized I'd go to hell. Now I know, I realized there was a hell. And so I just drove. I got in my car and drove. And I thought, well, maybe if I lived a perfect life for 20 years, God would be my friend and I could somehow undo it. I didn't know how. But on the way, driving away, I thought I'd go see my mother, who lived 500 miles away. She lived in Pennsylvania. And I thought I'd just see her. I mean, I'd only seen her a few times, maybe once a year after my father took us away, and he told us she didn't want us, but I thought I'd just tell her what was going on and then leave. I'd go to Seattle or something. But when I got to my mother, she welcomed me with open arms. Sorry. It made such a difference. And she told me about God. sorry. She told me who Jesus was. She told him me why he died. And then he died for me, even with as horrible a sin as I was running away from. He died for that because he loves me. And I said, well, I don't know why. And it took me a long time to believe that he loved me, Jesus. And it took me a long time to believe my mother loved me. But I was with her for about 3 weeks, and I finally allowed her to believe me. I finally was able to believe that. And I accepted Christ as my Savior, started going to her church in Pennsylvania. It changed my whole life.
Wow.
Turning me around.
God. Absolutely. Wow. I'm weeping with you, because that moment when we understand that the belief that we are unloved is a lie, and someone shows up to say and model and give us love, is such a tender moment. And I'm sure it will remain forever tender for you to learn about your mother's love for you. Because, you know,
my gosh, it always.
You know, what struck me listening to the story is the utter lack of support that you faced at age 19. You know, and this is the story for so many women. And, you know, I hope that everyone listening to this will understand. There are many people in the pro-life world who do not understand what happens when a woman faces zero social support. And abortion is presented to her as her only option. People think that women are calloused. Women are thinking of their convenience. You know, you hear these terms, which are so, it's like a different world from what we actually experienced in feeling not only abandoned, but there would have to have been somebody there first to have abandoned us, you know, to have abandoned us. I mean, there's just, you know, when you think about the way that a community, a family, friends will support a woman in a wanted pregnancy, it takes a lot of people to bring that baby into the world successfully. And when all of that is lacking, we find out just how easy it is to do something just as horrific as abortion. And so, Wendy, I'm so glad that you found out what you found out about your mother's love for you. And
me too. And
I'm so glad that you, you know, that the self-destruction that followed in the wake of abortion, that, you know, that God put a limit on that. We know that self-destructive behaviors and patterns are very common after abortion. The psychological community does not want to acknowledge that, but we know that it's true, and your story definitely illustrates it. And so when I think about the fact that, you know, this is the moment when Jesus steps into your story, I kind of can't wait to hear what happened next.
You want it? All right. I'll tell you if you... Okay. Well, I stayed in Pennsylvania. Praise God. My mother was the wonderful mother I always wanted her to be. And I met a wonderful man who loved me and knew exactly what I had done, and he loved me anyway. And we were married, and a wonderful Christian man. We're still married. That's 35 years later. And he's a wonderful man. Praise God. The Lord has blessed me in many, many ways. But when, unfortunately, with my upbringing, I was so used to earning, trying to earn favor. I always was trying to earn my father's favor growing up. I still thought I had to earn my God's favor now. I mean, it just fell into an old habit, an old understanding of what is you're supposed to be like. And so Christians must, now I must obey and be everything God wants me to be. And I had this very legalistic viewpoint, even though, that's not the way it is. I didn't understand grace. And so I became a nurse. I went to school to be a nurse, and I because I really struggled with not feeling like I was ever, that I was going to fall out of God's grace. I was so sure that I just still wasn't worthy. I had trouble letting my head knowledge of forgiveness get to my heart. And so I spent a lot of time trying to earn God's favor. And in my 12 years of nursing, I think I ramped that up big time because I thought, oh, no, if somebody dies on my watch, I couldn't live with myself because I, unbeknownst to me, in my own head, I didn't realize that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to undo the loss of my baby by saving lives. And I became a neurotic nurse. I was a really good nurse. My patients loved me, but I overdid it. I gave them 200%. I checked my work, overchecked my work. I was so thorough. I made myself nuts because I was afraid if I made that one mistake, somebody was going to die. And I literally drove myself into the ground. I had to stop, and I had a breakdown in front of my boss after 12 years, and I just lost it. And I said, I can't do this anymore. And I didn't even know why. And I told her I had to go home and write a song. And I did, actually. Actually, the song Rise on my second CD is the song I went home and wrote. And I didn't go back to nursing. I tried for one day and I failed. I just became a crying. All I could do was cry. And so then that became my real healing journey. A friend told me that I finally confided about my abortion to somebody. I hadn't done this in all these years of being a Christian and being a nurse. I had not confided. Finally told somebody about it, and she told me about post-abortion Bible studies. And I finally made my way to one. I really, really pushed, stiff-armed it for a while because I thought, oh, I can't do that. But I didn't have a job at the time, and that's what I needed to do. And I went, thank you, God, that he sent me there. And it changed my life. I knew probably by the second session that this is what I had to do with the rest of my life. I had to help women who didn't get it that they were forgiven, or they could be forgiven. And so I went through that study, and I've been offering that study personally myself since then. And I've gone into the prison because I heard a statistic that 85% of women in prison have had abortions. I understand that because I understand the kind of life you have that people live that lead to abortion. The not all people, but the kind of dysfunctional life that tends to point to the abortion. And I love these women in the prison because nobody has told them they're forgiven, can be forgiven. So I go to them and I talk to what I, through my church. I have a wonderful church that really supports what I do. And my songs, my music, when I sing the story of my life because I wrote songs all through the story of my life. And I talk about my abortion, and I think in my music, it helps people realize that, oh, I've been there too. I felt that pain before, and Jesus helped her. Maybe he can help me, and he sure helped me. So I just try to pass it on, and it's awesome what the Lord has done. Now I'm a nurse, a spiritual nurse, not a physical nurse.
So, Wendy, as you think about your relationship with Jesus, understanding forgiveness, I think, you know, we have very similar arc to the story, coming to Christ after the abortion, but then as a Christian, this long period of attrition, hiding out in church, hoping my new godly friends don't ever have to learn about this, right?
Yeah.
10 years of still suffering. Because I didn't understand, as you said, I didn't understand grace, and there was just a lack of discipleship about all of it, and a hugely unrealistic set of expectations of myself, you know, spiritually. I mean, I think if we can help women and men understand one thing in this conversation is that without God and the Holy Spirit, We're capable of anything. It is only by the regeneration of our souls and minds and bodies and hearts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that we can ever do the right thing in any circumstance, much less to have expected that of ourselves when we were, you know, lost and alone. And so I know that you grasping the forgiveness was really, really important. Would you say that, you know, for you spiritually, that that really was the crux of your healing?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I was still trying to earn my forgiveness up to that. That was 27 years I spent trying to earn my forgiveness after being a Christian. Mm-hmm. It took a long time to finally break down the barriers and the resistance to finally say, to understand that I was totally helpless. I was totally helpless in the face of God. I had to give it all to Him, and I had to let Him heal me. I couldn't make it happen. Didn't understand that until then.
Mm-hmm. And I want to circle back to something you said too about the dream where you had, you know, this understanding, I killed my baby, and people not understanding that God could say such a thing to us. Mm-hmm. I like to think that moments like that embody the meaning of Psalm 23's line that says, His rod and His staff comfort me. You know, it's the comfort of correction. Because when Jesus said, you know, you will know, if you follow my commands, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free from error, right? Yeah. Not necessarily free from all of the effects and impacts of your sin, but it'll make you, it'll give you clear thinking about your situation, you know, and your situation was godly sorrow. I need to repent. There is a remedy because there is a real problem here. You know, that's what's so insidious about the dehumanization of the children. Not only, of course, does it cost them their lives, but there's no way back to God for us because we can't validate that we've sinned. You know, the culture says you didn't. So we end up walking away feeling, oh, I must be crazy. I must be flawed if I can't get over this.
That's right.
You know, I love the fact that you are very clear about how God dealt with you and that it was a very loving thing for God to have spoken plain truth to you that began to set you free.
Absolutely. And it, like you said, it's the truth that always sets you free. And when you push down a lie that you can go on forever, or you can go on, you can go on after killing your baby, you can go on and live in your life free and clear. That is such a lie. And when you can finally take that lie and put it in the light, take it out of the darkness and put it in the light and say, okay, I can't go on with my life. This is consuming me. And allow it to go, Jesus to heal it instead of keep pushing it down into the dark. And you finally admit it and you finally bring it out of hiding, out of your secrecy, and you finally are willing to put it in the light, the last place you want to put it, that's when Jesus heals you.
Mm. And I think it's important to say, because I think this is true of your situation as well as mine, we are very ignorant. Mm-hmm. You know, had we known whatever that nurse said to you is exactly what happens in every vacuum aspiration abortion.
Absolutely.
You know, had we known that, that definitely could have impacted our decision making. I mean, my desperation level, I don't know, but it wasn't anything we willingly and willfully chose. You know, there was a level of ignorance and there was a level of being part of a greater picture where we don't bear 100% accountability. Mm-hmm. But the fact that, as you say, there was a moment when it was happening, when we realized, oh, I'm the last line of defense for a child here, and I have failed in that duty.
Oh, my goodness, that was a terrible, terrible image in my mind as I lay on that table. And I didn't know enough about God. I just thought this little soul was going up and floating around in outer space with nobody and nothing to love it. And that image was haunted me for so many years because I didn't understand about God. And actually, the song I wrote before I was healed is about that. It creates that image. It's a sad song, but it's also very true. I had no idea where that little soul was going.
You have a website that you put together with a friend with some healing resources. If you can tell us the name of that.
Faithstep.net.
Faithstep.net. Okay. We'll link to that as well at cradlemyheart.org. Wendy Shedding has been our guest.
Thank you.
Now stay with us. Coming up on Cradle My Heart Radio, we'll hear Wendy's music and we'll open the phones for your calls at 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
So glad that you could be with us, and I wonder if you have a reaction to the story we've just heard, if you were able to listen from the top of the hour with our guest, Wendy Shedding. I am so amazed at her transparency, at the softness of her heart in sharing such a tender story, and would love to hear your reactions and your feedback as well. 1-800-811-3003. And tonight's resource, we do have copies of my book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. And I'm going to read to you a portion of the book tonight, because I think it really pertains, especially if in listening to Wendy's story, it's brought up painful memories, because you have not yet received your healing. You have not yet accessed the mercy and grace of God to know, as I know and as Wendy has learned, that we are forgiven and that God has made us new and redeemed us. And so I really want to aim this portion, this live portion, to those who are still struggling tonight, and open up the phone lines at 1-800-811-3003 if you want to share about overcoming, whether it was an abortion or whether it was something very, very difficult for you to overcome. I'd like for you to join us and share that story as an encouragement to others who are listening tonight, who are just hanging on looking for a word to help them to have hope. And maybe it was a particular Bible verse or a particular way that God broke through into the middle of your story that you want to share that was remarkable and life-changing for you. Maybe it was something very quiet and very a small gesture that you didn't realize was so important until you looked back and realized that everything had changed. What's your story? 1-800-811-3003 is our number, and we would love to give you the opportunity to share it. And for all of our callers tonight, a copy of my book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. The part that I want to share with you is the meditations that I wrote about Peter and all of the ways that his faith played into his relationship with Jesus. Because in Peter, we see a person who struggled with his flesh. Jesus said to him when he fell asleep in Gethsemane, "Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak." I think what often happens when we, you know, fall down on the job as a Christian is that we lose the battle against our flesh. Our will is the problem. Maybe we know that there is something that we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. You know, when they fell asleep and failed to keep watch with him, that was a sin of omission. And a sin of neglect, if you will. And when the flesh gets involved, we find these battles with sin. But there's also the sifting as wheat that Jesus warned Peter about at the Last Supper. And I think this is a really misunderstood aspect of how God deals with us. It's only talked about a couple of places in the Bible. We see we see the Lord talking with Satan at the beginning of the story of Job in the book of Job. And Satan makes a wager and says, if you remove your hand of blessing, you're going to find out that Job doesn't really have faith in you at all. And God says, I'll take that bet. And the battle is on against Job. And it says in Job 1:22, in all of these things, in all the losses and calamities that God allowed as part of the sifting, it says Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. His faith in God remained unshaken in the midst of his grief. Then you have all those 42 chapters of, you know, examining his faith and his friends sometimes being helpful, sometimes not, in what happened there. And finally, you have God saying to him, okay, if you know the answers to everything I know, you know, stand up like a man and say them to me. And Job, of course, has to say, I know nothing, Lord, other than that you are my Lord. This is the faith that God is looking for in each of us. And this is the faith that God was confident that Job possessed when Satan came and made his wager. And so what is the sifting for, if not for us? If not for us to be able to understand what our faith is and what advantage it has for us. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. So when you think about that, has there been a horrible, calamitous testing of your faith where you were sifted as wheat and you know that that's what God was doing? 1-800-811-3003. I mean, I've had an experience of it, and it definitely was related to the abortion experience. Later, I wasn't a person of faith when I chose that abortion. My faith was in myself. I had some religious training from my childhood, but my faith was in my faith was really in other people. I was very codependent and you know, caving into peer pressure and imagined peer pressure and imagined fear of rejection when people probably weren't even thinking of me and I was thinking that they were rejecting me. Lot of fear of people, man-pleasing. That was my faith, if you will. But later when I came to a saving faith in Christ, there was an opportunity for me to speak the truth about abortion, and I had told God that I would do that. I had committed myself to it, and I failed to speak. And I tell the whole story in the book, and again, we'd love to give you a copy so that you can read it. I won't go into the whole story tonight. But it was clear that it was a test of my faith to know, would it withstand a shaking? Sifting wheat on a farm involves threshing by spreading the wheat on a hard surface floor and beating or flailing the wheat grains with sharp instruments. Sometimes in olden days, animals would tread the wheat or trample the grain to separate the wheat from the chaff, which is the grain's outer covering. The grain is what's wanted, and the chaff has no value except in recycling, so it's then swept or just blown away. And by allowing Satan to sift us, God obtains what he wants from us spiritually, eliminating whatever is of no value. He wants our total trust in him. He wants complete faith. And he wants for us to know our own hearts so we can begin to trust in dependence on him and not on our own strength. And Jesus summed this up for the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so this whole story again of Job is the sifting of wheat. But at the Last Supper, when Simon pledged, I will follow you to the death, and Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen the brothers. When God allows a sifting, God also empowers us with prayers and with a faith that ultimately cannot fail. Have you had an experience like that, or have you just had an extreme test of faith where at the end you look back and you say, oh, I see God's hand in all of it? 1-800-811-3003 is our number, and our pro-life resource tonight is Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. Wendy Shettig has, you'll find her website at cradlemyheart.org if you want to learn more about her work as a singer and songwriter. But I want to give you a sample of her song about the mercy of God. We have just a little bit to whet your appetite. And this is Wendy Shettig with her song, What Mercy Means.
I hear a sparrow somewhere in the sky. I've been out walking in the fading light. Could it be true you would wash away my shame like the cool fall air cleanses me again?
That's Wendy Shettig, and her website is wendyshettig.com, and faithsteps.net is where she has an online presence to help with lots of healing resources after abortion. And I do urge you to go there and listen to her song, When I Did Not. It's a beautiful song about how God continues to love our children despite what we may do to fall short in our parental deficits, and even if we completely fail and enter into the sin of abortion, God continues to love those children. And one of the most shattering things, I think, for us as mothers and fathers of children who have died due to abortion is the sadness of those children being alone at their death. And I've mentioned to you that God showed me that even through the words of the children's song, Jesus Loves Me, this line that said, you know, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong, but they belong to him from before his conception of them. And so they are not alone, even at their death, even if we, as their mothers, forsake them. That's a good and a powerful and a beautiful Savior. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. You know, we've been talking about Peter and his sifting as wheat. And for Peter, that test was painful as both a follower and a leader. He had the vision of Jesus as Messiah, the promised king. But when he saw his leader and his hope being willingly led away by the Roman authorities, he fell. He tried first to fight for faith in his flesh, right? He cut off the ear of one of Jesus' captors. And then, even as Jesus' handpicked successor, the one on whom Christ said he would build the church, things got even worse with those betrayals, with Peter saying, man, I don't know him, and distancing himself more and more and more until that moment when in the courtyard they encounter one another. You know, as we heard at the Last Supper, Jesus had known that Peter's heart would fail him. Jesus had always known Peter's heart. And I think about that last look. And maybe, you know, the look that he gave Peter matched the expression of another last goodbye, the one sealed by his betrayer's fatal kiss in the garden with Judas in Matthew 26. But I think it was a look of love. And that means that Peter's failure of faith in that moment did not exceed the power of Jesus' love. And I imagine the look simply said, Peter, my friend, I love you. You know, in this chapter of Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, there's the story of Bonnie. And she grew up in a very strong pro-life family, but became sexually active with boys her own age after abuse from a trusted adult. And she became pregnant and chose, rather than to tell her parents, to have an abortion. And there was a very calloused reaction from one of the people at the abortion business where she went, very much like Wendy experienced. And we'll share that part of the story and how it sealed Bonnie's future in the short term going forward. when we return after a short break. Give you a chance to get to the phones and give us a call. And we'd love to give you a copy of Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, my book, for all of our callers tonight. Join us, won't you? 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's Love After Abortion, Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Our phone lines are open, and our pro-life resource tonight is Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, which is my book, written for those who need to know a scriptural basis. It's a biblical resource for healing the grief and guilt that abortion brings into our lives. And, you know, all these questions, does God hate me? And am I going to hell? And is this an unforgivable sin? And how in the world do I repent? And how do I grieve someone I've never met? I found answers in God's Word for all of those complex spiritual questions, and I had a lot of help along the way, and the book is the embodiment of all of that. And so it'd be our joy to get you a copy tonight for your phone call at 1-800-811-3003. And I tell my story in its entirety, and not just mine, but the stories of 10 other women, at least 10 other women, and many other who remain unnamed. But these are women that I encountered, whether in face-to-face ministry when I was traveling with the Ruth Graham conferences, or we presented abortion healing at treatment centers. I've also presented abortion healing in prison settings, and I've interacted with a lot of people. And many of the women gave permission for their stories to be used, and then otherwise we wrote composites that embodied the principles that were displayed in the stories of many. And Bonnie's story, I think, is really interesting because, you know, she's a person who was pro-life when she chose abortion. I think this happens way more often than anybody understands. I think at least half of the women who choose abortion are against it. And I think that what happens is we just think that this is either the lesser of two evils or the best that we can do, or that we have no other choice. There are a lot of rationalizations that come into play. But acting against your own values sets you up for emotional and spiritual distress in the aftermath. And that's exactly what Bonnie experienced. And she said, you know, when she became pregnant and chose abortion, she said she didn't want to tell her parents. And rather than do that, she decided, rather than put her family through the shame of her pregnancy, that she would choose to go to hell, because that was her understanding of how God would deal with her. A woman at the clinic sensed that Bonnie was struggling with her decision. And she said, I told her my dad and I had both been very active serving at our church, which taught against abortion. And so going through with it was really hard for me. And Bonnie said she looked at me and said, well, you won't be doing that anymore, will you now? This question, I think, captured the sifting that Bonnie would go through the remainder of her schooling and young adulthood as the result of her abortion as a teen. Her faith had taught her that abortion was wrong, but she couldn't face the truth with her parents. She disappointed them and herself. But Jesus loved her anyway, she learned. Only she had trouble truly trusting that his suffering and death was enough to restore her relationship with God. So that sifting continued. Trust in what she thought might save her, continuing to fight for faith and prove her love, or rest in Christ's. When Bonnie finally found the courage to return to church and tell her friends there about her abortion, she was surprised so many other women suffered under the same mistake. And when she told her family, they were devastated, but ultimately they were accepting. And their love won her over, showing her how Christ loves us whether we fail or fly through a sifting. Christ wants the valuable part of us, the soul. He's willing to wait through the sifting to get it. And all of the wrongdoing and all of the sin and all the failure and shortcomings and all of our wanderings, he blows away like that chaff. Today, Bonnie and her dad once more stand tall for the cause of life as they worship together in church. And she says, my dad is so proud of me. And he sees me for who I really am. He's able to see so much good in me that is only there because of my faith. She said he recently looked at me and said, "You will help restore others and protect innocent life. You can do it because you have been through it." You know, that is the beautiful thing about sifting. It gets to the core of you, and it allows you to share all you've been through in order for people to see Christ reflected and for him to then redeem others. Again, the whole purpose of sharing our story is to give him glory. Getting there, that sifting process, is not easy. It must have been agony, don't you think, for Peter to have lived with the knowledge of his failure while Jesus lay in the tomb? I mean, the last words that he uttered that Jesus heard him say, "I don't know him." That's in Luke 22:57. But then we have that beautiful picture of the breakfast on the shore and Jesus asking him three times, once for each betrayal, "Do you love me?" You know, that's what's at the heart of what God is trying to get at as he's testing our faith. Is, you know, do I love God? Every one of us has to confront that question. Every one of us has to answer it for ourselves, whether it's lip service or whether it's from the heart and whether it's true and complete. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. If you have an encouragement to share, if you have overcome a sifting, if you have endured a sifting, if you learn that your faith will make it through the fire, would love to give you the chance to share your story. 1-800-811-3003. You know how much we are like Peter. When we fall short and Jesus returns to ask us, "Do you love me?" we can feel hurt like Peter did. But I think that hurt is meant to reveal our deepest deceptions about ourselves, mistaken notions about God's call on our lives, about our own capabilities, or the things that we've actually believed and placed faith in and build our lives around. But when we look at the Lord himself instead of all of that, we see Christ's love, and then we see ourselves in light of his love. We see his love for us, our love for him, and then we are ready to strengthen others in faith with the story of our fall and his restoration. Love was the only qualification Peter would ever need to be Jesus' friend and a friend to others and God's man among Jesus' followers. Jesus' questioning served as a lifelong reminder to Peter about what the motivation of his faith should be, which is love, not approving of our own worth. Jesus wants our love to make a difference in this world. You know, there is such a temptation to try to repair our image when we fail. If we feel we've utterly lost face, we may adopt a permanent mask to cover that shame. But Jesus wants self-confidence stripped away so his love can dominate our hearts. He did not call us to be self-confident or perfect. He calls us to be his. Peter's failure and restoration can help us grasp the ultimate purpose of the calling to love and serve Christ, which is simply that we would be his, that we would put complete faith in him, and that we would give him all of our love. Peter's sifting, my sifting, your sifting, offer encouragement that every mistake we make and every sifting we go through can be redeemed when we share the story with others. You know, we have to just remember that relationship is everything to the Lord. You know, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said the love is the priority. Relationship is everything. We have a secure place in God's family through faith. You see it in 1 John 3:1. Children of God. So when you falter, it's all part of being in his family and experiencing his perfect love. You know, and sometimes God has to show us the limits of our love so we can know where God wants us to grow. Chastening is to be expected. That's how God loves those through discipline. The Holy Spirit is there and here to help you. And your greatest failure, your worst failure, can be God's greatest redemption, even up to and including abortion. You know, He wants us to be discerning. He wants us to be bold. And He wants us to be informed by the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the opportunities that He provides. That's all God is looking for, is that we would indeed follow. I pray that it is being made true in your life. And if it simply didn't make sense for you to call and join us on the air, you can send me an email if you'd still like to get a copy of Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, because I know it will be of value if you have had an abortion and you've not yet begun to seek God's love and ultimately to find it. My email is kim@cradlemyheart.org, and that is completely confidential, and I will answer those emails personally and will not share them with others as well. Thank you so much for listening. Be sure and join us every week, and remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we.